We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6, so if you would turn, Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 3. So if you would turn to Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to go through the whole chapter tonight, and so let's see what we got here. Israel crosses the Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant," and crossed over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And you shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come over the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come up here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters will come down upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with a priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped to the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, and the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose at the very far away at Adam, the city that is between Zaratan. And so the waters went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea and fell and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all of Israel crossed over dry ground until the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. Remember, the first 5 chapters as we've been going through the book of Joshua is all about some preparation. God's wanting to do some things with the people of Israel before they actually get into the land and to engage the enemy. Remember, chapter 1 was all about the Lord encouraging Joshua in incredible ways. Joshua is taking over for Moses. And as you know, as we've been studying and looking at the people of Israel and everything, Moses was a legend. Okay? Moses was the only leader that the people of Israel had really ever known since they left Egypt. And he is no more. He's not going to be the guy to lead them into a new season of life. It's going to be Joshua. And the Lord just did some incredible things for Joshua in chapter 1, and he encouraged him. Now remember, chapter 2 was going to be this recon mission, but God had something bigger in mind than just a simple recon mission surveying Jericho. There was a family in Jericho that was ready for a new season in life too. Now remember, the Lord has told Joshua within 3 days. We're dealing within a 3-day type period. So within these 3 days, before we get to where we're at right now, there's been this waiting and this anticipation. And one of the things the Lord laid on our heart as we was in Joshua chapter 2 is when the Lord calls us to a place of waiting, it's not just about maybe what He's wanting to do in us. It also might be about what He's wanting to do in somebody else that's going to be walking with us. And we never know. But if He calls us to a place of waiting, we need to trust that there's some things outside of what we can see that He is wanting to do. Hence the whole deal with Rahab. Now remember, Joshua sends the spies, and he sent them out secretly. And this wasn't because Joshua lacked courage. Joshua did this because he's moving and he's operating in wisdom. Joshua's had a long time to think about what happened at Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago when they sent 12 spies out. And remember, 10 of those guys came back with a negative report, and all of Israel got to upheaval, and they did not go into the land. So Joshua is operating in wisdom, and he's just going to send 3 guys out. And he says, hey, go spy the land, especially Jericho. Well, these guys end up going to a harlot's room or a harlot's place, and she ends up hiding them. And one thing that we took from it is we don't read things into the Word of God. It didn't say that there was any immorality there. So we don't read that in. But what we did focus on was Rahab and the fact that her heart was ready for change. And as we looked at it, she just placed simple faith in the Lord God, saying, you know what, we've heard about your God, and we understand that He is the living and true God. And you know the rest of the story. They essentially make a deal. And the deal is, if you'll hang a scarlet cord up in your window, we will not only spare you, we'll spare your family, but don't come out of the room. And of course, we know that that scarlet robe also points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's jump into where we're at. I had a bunch of more notes on stuff we were going to go over, but we're not going to do that tonight, okay? Just kind of rehash. See, Israel is going to begin their journey of faith into the Promised Land by crossing the Jordan River, which we just read. And remember, as we're going through Joshua, we're not only learning some things about Israel, we're also getting some practical pictures of what it looks like to walk with the Lord in the here and now. And walking with the Lord in the here and now is walking by faith. Let's don't forget what the writer of Hebrews penned about faith in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Or Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Moody said this about faith. Real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. If we've been saved a while, we've heard a lot, quite a bit about walking by faith. But the question that the Lord has just put on my heart for all of us to ask ourselves, have we just heard about walking by faith? Have we just studied about walking by faith? Or have we actually started to learn to walk by faith? What does it look like? The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, 105, and it's familiar, and I've shared it several times. Your word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's look at the path the Lord's leading the people of Israel down tonight and see what we can learn by walking by faith, which is simply just resting and trusting in the Lord. That's it. He tells us, you know, hey, He says, hey, this is what I want you to go do. And what do? We just trust Him, and we trust Him with the results. You know, the writer of Hebrews said that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And I think we forget that sometimes. That God is all about wanting to bless His kids in wonderful and incredible ways. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now remember, we're looking at Israel going into the Promised Land. The first obstacle is this mighty, raging river. But as we look at this, let's ask ourselves, you know, are we walking by faith? Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days, the officers went through the camp. They came to the Jordan and they lodged there before they crossed over. God told the people of Israel to wait 3 days on the shores of the Jordan River. What have the people been staring at for 3 days? Big river. And not only that, beyond the river, there's of course, you know, you can kind of see Jericho. What do you think's going in their mind? What would be going in your mind? I know what'd be going on in my mind. I mean, how are we going to get across this thing? What are we going to do? What's God going to have us going to do? 3 days God had them sit there and watch. Not only are they watching the river, you ever been near a place where there's rushing water? It's pretty loud. Have you ever tried to cross a place where there's rushing water? It's a pretty powerful thing, right? God brought them to a place, right? Question. When the Lord has brought us to a place of waiting, where's our focus? Is it on the Jordan at flood stage, whatever our Jordan may be, whatever we are focusing on? Or is it on God? How is He going to come through? See, there's an excitement when our heart looks at things through faith in God. There's an exciting thing. How many times do we approach a situation and we get all analytical about it and try to figure out, okay, how are we going to do this? Instead of just the simplicity of, you know what, how's God going to do this? And look to Him and trust Him and rest in Him and how He wants to do this. Listen to what Paul said when he was in chains to the church of Philippi, and he wrote this in Philippians. He says this in chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ, but you know His proven character that as a son with the Father, He served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send Him at once, as soon as I see it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Just the simplicity of that. You know, so media is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Having access to the amount of information that we see and we know what's going on is a pretty wonderful thing that we've been born in this. But you know what I find out? What I find a lot of times is people get too scared by the information that they're seeing. It's a Jordan River to them at flood stage instead of focusing on the Lord. My mom called me the other day. I guess it was Monday. I was up here doing some things and she said, did you hear about that shooting down there by your house? And I'm like, no. Well, it was down there on Pecan Street off 300. Do you know where Pecan Street is? No, I don't. I don't have a clue where Pecan Street is. Well, there was a shooting and they hadn't caught him yet. Okay, well, what am I going to do about that? Am I going to rush back home and load a pistol and just sit and wait? You see what I'm saying? It's automatic reaction. When probably, you know what, Pecan Street's not even anywhere near 300 if I was actually going to look for the thing. But how many times perfect example. You remember when all of a sudden that people were wigging out about gun control and their rights and all that other stuff, right? And there was all of a sudden a shortage of ammunition as well. And people were going crazy to try to buy ammunition. Stephen told me a story that one of his guys that he worked with or whatever was just going there with a shopping cart and just raking all these different ammunition in and then selling it from his trunk because people were wanting it so bad. Finally, Academy had to shut him down, so you can't do this anymore. Okay? How many times have we seen this over and over again? You remember in the 1920s when the banks crashed and people started pulling out all their money? I mean, over and over and over and over again instead of just trusting in the Lord. Spurgeon said this on focusing on God. There are times when solitude is better than society and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God, gathering through the meditation of His Word, spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God because we thus get the real nourishment out of it. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, but make slow advances in the divine life because they've neglected their closets and not thoughtfully meditated on God's Word? They love the wheat, but they do not like to grind it. They would have the corn, but they do not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs on the trees, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. Deliver us from such folly, O Lord. We have been given a wealth of information to meditate on and weigh against the flood, against the Jordan at flood, whatever Jordan River we come to that our Lord leads us to. Let me ask you a question. Has God never came through for us? He always comes through in a wonderful way. And that's what He's going to do for the people of Israel tonight too. Look at verses 3 through 5. And they commanded the people saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you, about 2,000 cubits in measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way in which you must go, for you've not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He's going to give them some instructions. He didn't give them a plan for building a bridge. He didn't give them a plan for, hey, make a bunch of life preservers or make a big boat. He's giving them some instructions from the Lord. Verse 3, first know who's going to be leading the way. When you see the Ark and the Covenant of the Lord your God. See, Joshua understood this was a spiritual problem. Not a guy's, like I said, we need to build a bridge. It's a take a step of faith solution, following God where He's leading. Even if it's into the river at flood stage. Guys, we need to do more, we need to do less planning and more praying. Not that there's anything wrong with planning. There's not anything wrong with planning. There's wisdom in planning. But here's the thing. Are we praying to get the plan we need from God? How many times have we got analytical when we have come to a river that the Lord has led us to, and He said, hey, we're going over there, and what do we automatically try to do? I know that's what I do. I go into try to figure it out mode instead of, you know what, I just need to pump the brakes, rest in the Lord, and ask Him what He wants to do. And trust that He's going to do it. He knows exactly what needs to be done. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, which is like 938 meters, something like that. God asked the people of Israel to keep that far behind for two reasons. Okay, there's two reasons. First, to respect the fact and the holy nature of the Ark of the Covenant, but it was also that everyone could see who was leading very clearly. Not just the folks up front, but also the folks in the back as well. Okay, everyone needs to understand this is of the Lord. What we're about to see happen here has nothing to do with our incredible plan and what we're going to do. At the end of the day, everyone's going to have to understand it's God that went before us, and it's all about His glory, about His name, and about His renown. Second reason, that you may know by which the way you go. Okay? God knows where He's going. We don't dictate to God where we're going. God knows where He's going. I was standing out front, I guess it was Sunday morning, with Joe and Charles and Jan, and they were talking about the old bumper sticker that everybody's probably seen before. God is your co-pilot. Okay, you know that one? It's kind of okay, but God's not the co-pilot. Okay, He's not just along for the ride. He needs to be the one that's driving. And that's, of course, what they were saying as well. See, He's out front. He's leading the way. He knows where He's going. You know what that tells me? That tells me one or two things. It tells me one thing very, very specifically is God doesn't get bummed out if we're dragging our feet just a little bit. Oh, I'm going to miss that opportunity. Oh, you know what? How many times have we ran out ahead of God? And then all of a sudden we realize that He's nowhere. Oh my goodness, I've jumped out into something I didn't need to do. But how many times have we tentatively waited and we went forward in wisdom and we waited and we focused and He's blessed every time? Never. He's never. But He doesn't get bummed out. That's what I thought it was too. Following the Lord where God's leading him. And then He says, sanctify yourselves. Okay, remember, this is a spiritual battle. And Joshua requires the people to have some spiritual preparation for this battle. Sanctify yourself means that they were to separate themselves from just kind of the common things and focus on the Lord. Okay, focus on the Lord. And see that the Lord is going to do some wondrous things among you. Here's a question. And I ask myself this today. Do we approach our devotional life with this same type of heart? Getting away to be with God to focus on Him so I can have the right focus in what all is before me today. Is that what we do with our devotional life? Okay, I want to get away. I want to get away. I want to separate myself. And I want to get the right focus for what God has to do. I want to. Do you ever wake up saying, you know what, God's going to do some wondrous things today? Do we wake up that way with that type of expectation? He's going to do something really wonderful today. Wow, I'm going to have the right. You know that person, you know, in the old King James, they used the word vex. Okay, the vex, you know, which is irritating and get on your nerves. You know, you if you work with people, there's someone that you work with that drives you nuts. Well, what if we got up and got the right focus and we said, wow, God's going to do something wonderful with that person today. They're not going to vex me today. I'm going to look at how I can bless them today. It's a spiritual battle, which requires spiritual preparation, which requires getting along with the Lord and focusing on the Lord. Not getting along with our habit, but getting along and focusing on the Lord. One of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. The simplicity in that. Look at verse 6 through 16. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all these ites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the 12 tribes, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream that shall stand in a heap. This is what God's leaders do. They take steps of faith according to what God tells them to do. That's it. And you know what? It requires some faith to share this is what God's asking us to do. Now you just think of what Joshua just asked these guys to do. Okay? The pressure is not necessarily so much on the people who are about 938 meters back. The pressure, the real freak out is for the priest that's carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, because just listen what just happened here. Okay, Joshua says, okay, we're getting ready to go. So here's what we're going to do, guys. Okay? This is what we're going to do. I'm going to need you guys. You guys are going to be the leaders. I need you to pick up the Ark of the Covenant because you know, God's going to go before us. Okay? Hey, can you, the priest, that's great. Yeah, okay, that's all good. Okay, now you guys, I want you to stand back. Okay? You guys stand back and I want you to be able to see the way the Lord's going to be leading us and we're going to go in here. Now here's what I need you to do, guys. You're going to have to step into the river. And as soon as you step into the river, the water's going to disperse. That's what you're going to have to do. Really, Joshua? That is the stupidest, most ignoramus. Moses never asked us to do that. You don't hear anything from these guys. And I think that's pretty incredible. Okay? See, that's what godly leadership does. Hey guys, this is what God's asking us to do. Let's go see if see how it's going to play out. But you know what I think? You know what I think probably helped Joshua? Is that he's been a consistent person for 40 years. Okay? He's been consistent. And it takes time and trust to have that type of relationship with people because they got to see consistency. Right? If you have an employee that is always late and never shows up, always calling in sick, do you really trust them if you're in a pinch to get something done? No. But if you have somebody that's there on time, that puts in a full day, you don't even think about it when it's a crunch to get one of your projects out because you know they're probably going to do it, barring an emergency or a real deadly illness, right? It's the same way in leadership in the church. You know, God raises people up, right? He raises people up. He just didn't just throw people in. You know why He raises people up? So people can see the work in their life and see some type of consistency with them. It takes time. It took a lot of faith for Joshua to just speak this plan to these guys and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. But not only that, look at verse 6. Take the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. We should assume that God told Joshua to do this and he wasn't working based on his own wisdom. Remember what the Lord told Joshua in chapter 1 to do? He said this, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night and that you may observe to do all according that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Joshua has been spending time with the Lord. Joshua has been trusting the Lord these 3 days because that's what God told him to do. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people, and these are the first steps going into the Promised Land, and these are some big time steps of faith headed towards a big obstacle. Verses 7 and 8, look what happens as Joshua moves forward. God's faithfulness. Do you ever get scared when you feel like God's calling you to do something? Okay? I think we forget that God's the greatest encourager ever. God gives encouragement to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, He says, hey, guess what? This day I'm going to exalt you in the sight of all Israel that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It's not taking away from the work that the Lord did with Moses. It's just affirming the fact that God called this guy to this place. And that's what God's telling him. This day I will begin to exalt you inside of all Israel, he says in verse 5. And notice the Lord's encouraging Joshua to take steps of faith. God encourages him all the way that they may know that I was with Moses as I was with you. The Jordan's at flood stage, and how will Joshua lead the people in the Promised Land? By following the word of the Lord. And guess what? That's what leadership in church is all about. It's just that simple. Spend time with the Lord. This is what the Lord wants to do. And then, hey, let's go do this thing. Joshua encourages and instructs Israel in verses 8 through 13 by sharing with them God's word, His instructions. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come up here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you will know that the living God is among you, that He will not without fail drive out from among you the Canaanites, the Hittites, all these ites, right? Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off and come down from upstream and stand in a heap. This is the way you know that the living God is among you. Joshua understands crossing the Jordan at flood stage will be visible proof of what God intends to do in the days to come. What will the days to come to be like? Understand this. It's going to be engaging all the ites. Okay? That's what they're going into. If God can do this, then God can take care of those guys. Okay? Because the next obstacle we're going to see, big obstacle, the first time they engage the enemy is going to be at Jericho. If God could do that whole flood thing, surely this right here is not a big deal. I think we forget sometimes that God's past faithfulness is always evidence of His future faithfulness. Well, God was faithful when this happened. And shouldn't we as Christians, I mean, there should be a progression in our faith. There should always be a progression in how we're going. I think God calls plenty of people into some type of ministerial type something. But you know what happens? They either let fear hold them back or let other things hold them back instead of saying, you know what? I want to experience all that I can of the Lord in the here and the now. I want to see some wonders. I want to see some incredible things in the now. Remember, faith is a muscle that has to be worked for greater steps ahead. Verse 11, Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is crossing before you the Jordan. Joshua knows that the Ark will lead the way. Remember, these are spiritual battles that are won by following God, not focusing on what Israel might see, but rather staying focused on the God. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to step in and the water's going to disperse. Joshua's heart to the people is simple. This is what God said He's going to do. Part the waters. Words of encouragement. We can always find encouragement from God's Word. I don't know if you guys have ever been to like a... Did both of your daughters play soccer or just Stephanie? Both played soccer. Okay. Soccer. Alex swim. Okay. My children are not old enough to do anything yet. But I would go and watch my brother play Little League Baseball. Okay? But in all these settings, whether it's a swim meet, or whether it's a soccer meet, or whether it's a Little League thing, there's always that one parent. Right? Come on! Are you kidding me? Suck it up! Pick yourself up! Come on! Toughen up! You know the parent, right? You know, oh, you can do better than that! Or if the kid's not playing, come on, coach! Put my kid in! Okay? I think sometimes we think that's how God is. That's not how God is. You know how God is? God's the type of parent in a little league setting when their kid's in the dugout, it goes down there and he's getting ready to go to bat, and he says, you know what, you can do this. Okay? You got this. Or when they're going out to the infield or the outfield, you got this. I think that's probably how you were with your daughters. I can't see you up there yelling, come on, Stephanie! I can't see you being that way with Alex. And I think we forget that God is all about encouraging His kids to do what He's asking them to do. Okay? You notice how much preparation God has put into this one venture, this first venture. He's first encouraged Joshua, and Joshua's encouraging the people of Israel in the same way he's been encouraged, which is simply saying, this is how God said He's going to do it. This is how He said He's going to do it. Remember what the psalmist said about God's Word? Psalm 119, Oh, how I love Your law. It's my meditation all day. Through Your commandments makes me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep Your precepts. I've restrained my feet from evil way that I may keep Your word. I've not departed from Your judgments, for You Yourself have taught me. How sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Encouragement. Okay? Encouragement. So let's finish up with some stepping. Crossing into the Jordan River, it's time to trust God. And trusting God is moving forward when He says move forward. Okay? Look at verse 14 and 15. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan flows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now it says dipped. Now when I think of dipped, do you like baths?
If the water's warm enough.
So you dip your feet in there, and check it, huh?
Yeah.
You check it, right? Or you put your hand in there, right? Or if you ever been swimming in a swimming pool, or you swim in a what do you do? It is. Okay, so I don't know exactly how these guys, when they're approaching it, I don't know if that those first two guys, okay, and it started dispersing and they went in, or they just barreled off. I think they kind of tested it a little bit. Maybe it doesn't matter. The end result is they got their feet wet. See, let's forget, this is a raging river. This is not some bubbling brook or some little bitty stream. The priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. The priest began going forward with the Ark of the Covenant, some 938 meters in front of the people. And the priest came and walked right in the river at flood stage. These are big steps of faith for all of Israel to see. These steps are building blocks going into the land to be claimed by faith. The river's not a dry bed when they step in, but that's what happens after they get their feet wet, right? And think about this as well. Jericho is also off in the distance. And I'm not sure how far off in the distance, but what if it's close enough from their high vantage point, they see this million plus people and how this thing had taken place? Because we already know this for sure. They're shut up. They're shut up in their city because they know they're coming. Okay? They know they're coming. Well, how are they going to get across that raging river? What are they going to do? You know what? It's probably going to take them a while to build whatever they're going to need to build. Maybe there's someone looking and watching the people of Israel because there's all these people and all these tents camped 3 days. They're looking too. And then all of a sudden they're like, okay, what's that box? Who are those guys? And why is everybody standing back? Are you serious? Man, these guys are idiots. Really? And then all of a sudden they get their feet wet and they watch a million people cross over on dry land while those guys stand in the middle of the riverbank holding the Ark of the Covenant. It's big time steps of faith. The people of Israel seeing it, but also their enemies may have seen it, but their enemies are definitely going to hear about it. God comes through. God shows the people of Israel once again. He keeps His word. The water which came down from upstream stood still. In some miraculous manner, God stopped the flow of the River Jordan. But not only did the river stop, the riverbed was dry. Dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. One scholar said this about the dry river. God miraculously dried the riverbed that they didn't slog through a muddy mess. This miracle obviously connects with a miracle the nation knew some 40 years earlier, the passing through the Red Sea. God brought them out of Egypt's bondage with a miracle. He brought them into the Promised Land with a miracle. How did that happen? What was the key to this amazing miracle? Notice the centrality of the Ark of the Covenant, God's visible presence. The Ark is referred to 14 times in 17 verses. This was all about the trust of Joshua the priest and Israel had in God. They knew He was present with them. The Ark of the Covenant cleared the way for all of Israel. And isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us as well? In chapter 3, we see all of Israel's first steps of faith into the Promised Land. We see the first obstacle was a raging river. And we saw that God had a plan to cross over. And His plan was simply to do what? Just follow Him. Be obedient to His word. He didn't ask us to do overly complicated things. He just asked us to trust Him and be obedient to what He asked us to do. That's it. That's all He asked. You know, my expectations for Jonathan are minuscule. I just ask you to listen to me. You need to learn to listen to me. You need to learn to trust me because there are certain things that I do know that you don't know. When I tell you not to touch that fireplace, there's a reason why I tell you not to touch that fireplace. Because I can understand how intensely you will be burned if you are not careful. That's why I don't let you play around the fireplace, Jonathan. Why don't I let you play in the front yard? It's not because I don't want you to have any fun. It's because, A, I know what's out there in the world. Someone could snatch you up. You could drift off into the street. You could get run over. You gotta learn to trust me, son. You gotta start listening to me. Okay? Same thing with God, with us. I want you to trust me. I want you to listen to me. I'm asking you to do what I'm asking you to do because I know it's best for you. So what can we take from Joshua chapter 3 in the here and the now? A few things. Four things. First, biblical faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Biblical faith. Trust in the Lord. Trust in He's going to do it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. Biblical faith is about doing what God asks in spite of what we see or feel. It's just trusting in the Lord. Second, we need to look at our devotional lives differently. It should be a time of focusing on the Lord, not focusing on what's in front of us. Third, Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging Him, and He shall direct your path. God's not called us to be trailblazers. He's called us to follow Him down the path. He is the ultimate guide. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Fourth, real faith is seen in getting our feet wet. The priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. We got to get our feet wet. We got to get our feet wet. We got to get outside of what we're comfortable with into what God is calling us into. Progression. Moving forward with the Lord. It's just some practical things that we can see here. And I pray it's some things that we can be encouraged with, because you know what? God may be asking us to have some conversation during Christmas with certain family members. We got to trust Him. If He asks us to, 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 trust Him.